So you can really tell who belongs in a family by who's allowed to rearrange the furniture in the house, right? If you've ever hosted people overnight at your home, you may have experienced something like this, like guests sit carefully, right? They just, you know, really carefully on the, they don't want to mess up the furniture. And when I first met my mother-in-law loves antiques, her house is filled with antiques, and I was much smaller then, but still there are things that I was afraid to sit on and make sure. So I would like test them out and make sure this is going to hold me, right? Guests sit real carefully. They ask before opening the cabinets. They apologize for touching things they might not supposed to touch. But family, they move chairs around, they open drawers, they open closets that aren't supposed to be opened. They might say, well, why is this table here? This doesn't work for the room. We should move it around. And, you know, kids will leave things where they're not supposed to be, and others will forget to put things back how they were. And sometimes when something has gone wrong for a long time in families, families end up flipping tables. Today's scripture is not about Jesus making a polite visit. It is Jesus coming home. And when belonging is real, the house does not stay the same. Did you hear that? When belonging is real, the house doesn't stay the same. John begins this story with a detail that can sound small, but carries a lot of weight. It was nearly time for the Passover, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Passover is the reason that Jerusalem is overflowing at this moment with people. This is not ordinary worship. This is a pilgrimage that people are making from all over the known world. People are coming from villages and farms and cities from far off, sometimes traveling days or weeks, because the Passover was the central story of Israel's faith. Passover remembers a people who were enslaved by the Egyptians, a God who heard their cries, a night when death passed over their marked doorways, and a journey from slavery to freedom. And every single year, Passover proclaims the same truth. God is a liberating God. God does not bless systems that crush human dignity. And God acts when people are trapped and powerless. So when Jesus came to Jerusalem for Passover, they were not just remembering the past of things that have happened. They were remembering that we were once an enslaved people and God intervened. We were once powerless and God made a way for us. They remember we belong to a God who breaks chains. This is the story that's hovering in the air when Jesus comes to the temple. Especially during Passover, the temple was meant to be a place for the people, where people drew near to God, where they gave thanks for their liberation, and they sought forgiveness, and they renewed their belonging to the covenant of God. And for many, especially the poor, this might be the only time of year that they would stand inside the temple courts. This was holy ground. It was sacred memory. It was the heart of Israel's identity. It's sort of like if we did not worship in here except for once a year, and we worshiped out in the pavilion the rest of the year. This would be a special pilgrimage that we would make and an amazing experience for us to come inside. And that makes this encounter with Jesus all the more painful. As John said, he found people selling cattle and sheep and doves and money changers seated at tables. And let's be clear, the problem is not the animals that were being sold, because sacrifices were required for worship. The problem is where and how the system had taken over. There had to be money changers and there had to be people selling animals in Jerusalem, because people coming from far off, If your sacrifice for your family was a goat, you wouldn't want to travel for hundreds of miles or travel for weeks at a time with the goat. You would just get the goat when you get there. But they also used a different currency in the temple. So wherever you were coming from, you had to bring your Roman coins and you had to change your money with the temple court's money. And so this place where you're supposed to draw near to God, where you're looking for liberation and forgiveness and looking to renew your covenant, became a place of business. The system had taken over, and all of this buying and selling was happening in the outer courts of the temple. So think it was sort of like happening in the east wing or the narthex or the lobby. And this was not overflow space like it might be for us, right? It was not overflow space. It was the place, it was the only place where Gentiles, those who were non-Jewish, were permitted to come near to the presence of God. This is as close as they could get. It was also the place where women and the poor and people with disabilities and others on the margins of society were most likely to gather in the temple. And they were being pushed out by the businesses of money changing and the selling of animals. In other words, this place was reserved for those already standing on the edges, and this marketplace had taken over that area. So imagine trying to pray, really pray, in the middle of a livestock auction, right? Animals shifting around, sheep bleating, coins clanging, voices shouting, transactions happening all around you. The space that was meant for longing had become loud. The place meant for prayer had become transactional. And the place meant for welcome had become inconvenient. Now, there was no sign on the courts that says, "You don't belong here," but the system spoke loudly. Those closest to the margins were pushed even further away, not by rejection, but by occupation. The place where they were supposed to be was occupied by another people. And this can press uncomfortably home, close to home for us, because, you know, today churches rarely block people with rules. We don't have a set of rules that says who's allowed to come in and who's not allowed to come in. But more often, we do it with language that people don't understand, right? We speak a lot of Christianese or churchese, right? And a newcomer to church or a newcomer to our church might not be able to understand everything. I know I'm guilty of that at times. And when I'm at my best, I'll try to remember how to explain things in more layman's terms as we learn the other terminology. There might be cultural expectations, right, that they don't share. Could be as simple as what we wear to worship. Now, here we can wear anything from shorts and flip-flops to, I don't think we have anybody with coat and tie, but, you know, to maybe business casual, you know. Some of us get more dressed up than others. Each church of the four churches that we serve, everybody's a little different too. There's a different cultural expectation in each of those churches. There might be financial assumptions in the church that can't be met, or billings that they can't physically navigate. I know that's a struggle for us here with our church, with our doorways. It's difficult. It's challenging if you have any kind of different ability. And we might say that, you know, everybody is welcome, but we then require people to cross these individual, invisible hurdles just to feel at home. So when Jesus overturns these tables, he's not attacking the worship that's happening there. He's defending its access. He's reclaiming the space for those who had been crowded out of God's presence. And he's saying, without a single sermon, in my Father's house there will be room for everyone. So I wonder this morning, who might be trying to prey on the edges of our faith spaces today? And what noise or barriers might be drowning them out that we are creating? Now, this is not a temper tantrum from Jesus. It's certainly different from we see him in the rest of the Gospels. It's more of a prophetic act. It's in Scripture, prophets don't just speak the truth, they embody the truth. So Jesus overturns these tables and makes visible what words alone could not say. By overturning the tables, he says liberation has been buried under economics. Access to God has been regulated, and worship has been crowded out by systems meant to support it. Jesus comes in and says, "Don't make my Father's house a place of business." In the original language, John, the writer, uses house of my Father in combination with house of the marketplace. Same building, but different allegiances. One has an allegiance to God, one has an allegiance to something totally different. And ironically, the house built to remember liberation, the temple, to remember Passover, has begun, however unintentionally, to participate in exclusion and instead of inclusion. The same house meant to celebrate the freedom, the liberation of people, is now excluding people. So Jesus does what Passover remembers God doing in Egypt. He disrupts the system. Now notice this carefully. Jesus drives out the animals, the doves and the cattle and the sheep and the goats, and he overturns the tables and he scatters the coins, but he does not drive out the people. He removes all the things that don't belong, all the means of exploitation, but not the people themselves. So this is not rejection. This is a restoration of the way it should be. Because belonging is not revoked, but the house must change. This weekend, we could make a connection here to Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who helps us see the gospel clearly. Dr. King was not trying to destroy the church. He was calling it back to its own story. Like Passover, the gospel he preached remembered liberation. God hears the cries of the oppressed. God refuses to sanctify injustice, and God's love is never neutral. And when faith forgets its liberation story, love must become disruptive. When faith forgets its liberation story, love must become disruptive. And that's why Martin Luther King's preaching unsettled churches. It's why it created tension. It's why it ended up costing him his life. He didn't abandon the house. He just insisted on rearranging it a little bit. Tomorrow we observe Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And on MLK Day, it's not just about remembering a dream, although that's part of it. It's about remembering a disruption. It asks the same question Passover asks, the same question that Jesus asked in the temple. If we belong to the God who liberates, what systems need to be rearranged? You know, what tables do we carefully and quietly step around? What barriers do we have up that we've learned to call normal that are not really normal? What furniture needs to be moved so that the house can breathe again? You ever been in a house, visit somebody, and they just had so much stuff? you know. Not to the hoarding level, but just they had lots of things, right? My parents had lots of things, and they were convinced that their Hummel collection was gonna, you know, was gonna be the means of my retirement or something. I think, you know, that and the also the painting by I forgot his name, but they had a painting that everybody, not Bob Ross, that would be better probably. Kincaid, they had a Kincaid print. It wasn't even a painting; it was a print. But they were convinced that this was worth a ton of money and was going to save our family when they had passed on. And it was all beautiful and nice, but it was just a lot of stuff, you know. So if we belong to a God who liberates, what systems can no longer remain untouched? You might imagine the temple. After Jesus leaves, the space is quieter. The system is interrupted, and I'm sure people were wondering what to do with themselves. The furniture was no longer where it was, and I'm sure everybody else was kind of stunned and not sure what to do. It was messy and it was uncomfortable. As change often is in families and churches and organizations in our world and nation. Messy and uncomfortable. But finally, closer to the God of the Passover. Friends, Jesus doesn't come to destroy the house. He comes, rather, to make it truthful and authentic. He comes because he belongs and because we belong. And grace never leaves the house as it finds it. Grace seeps in to the house and moves things around. Grace rearranges our furniture. Sometimes we like it, other times not so much, right? Do you all remember a show back in the 90s called Trading Spaces on TLC? Oh, we used to love that show. And if you weren't familiar, two families near each other, they decided they were going to kind of help renovate one another's homes and one space, like one room. And they had some different, this is kind of before HGTV had gone really taken off, and they had some, you know, TV star contractors and designers in both homes. And sometimes it was amazing. The people came home and their friends, what their friends had done, and they were just, this is amazing and great and I love it. Thank you so much. And other times, not so much. I specifically remember one watching with Tracy that the designer, and I'm sure it was a great concept and it had a really cool idea, but the longevity of and the care of it, I would be kind of ticked off too. They had put little feathers on every inch of the walls with glue, right? Can you imagine when that gets dusty? Oh, those cardboard, I don't remember the cardboard room. And that's sort of like God's grace. Sometimes for us, the moving of that furniture and the redesigning of that room feels good to us. We're in sync with it. We like it. It's moving in the direction we would like it to move. And sometimes it is not. But it's still the same grace. It's still the same God. And we just need to change our perspective of that grace. Grace never leaves the house as it is. It rearranges the furniture. So come and see and be ready for a house of change. Amen.